please turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. Book of 2 Kings chapter 2. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come before Thee and we pray, Lord, that You might bless our heart as we look at Thy Word. Lord, if there's someone needs to be saved, I pray that they'll come for salvation, that we might all desire to be what we ought to be in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now we come to the prophet Elisha. We've looked for quite a number of weeks at Elijah, but now we come to Elisha. And if you read everything about this man, you will notice one thing, that he did a good number of really spectacular miracles. He did the kind of things that most of us wouldn't mind being able to do. Great miracles. You see, there are some prophets that we like, but we wouldn't want to be like. I think of somebody like Jeremiah, great prophet of God, and he said what God wanted him to say. However, when he said it, he was not made popular for it. Rather, at one point, he was slugged on the face for what he said. Another point, he was put in jail. Another time, he was thrown into a pit. The description of such a great deal of muck in the bottom of the pit that he just sank down and couldn't even move in the muck. Now, we like Jeremiah, but we really, truly down in our heart, we wouldn't like to be like him. We wouldn't have to want to endure what he endured. However, the prophet Elisha was able to do the kind of miracles we'd really, if we had any choice, we certainly would like to be able to do the kind of things that he did. You might remember the time when youngsters were making fun of him, and he just gave a miraculous signal to the bears in the woods, and the bears came out of the woods and taught those kids a lesson. Another time, a woman lost her son to death, a widow, and he was able to bring back that son to life. That's quite a notable miracle. And also, Naaman, great captain that had leprosy, brought about a cure for an incurable disease. Now, we wouldn't mind having that kind of power. Elisha was a man mightily used of God. And when we see something like that, we should be led to ask the question, why? Why did Elisha have this, perhaps more than any other prophet? I'm going to try to answer some of the question today. First of all, I believe it was because he was living in a needy time. There appears to be certain times when God uses miracles. Certain times in the history of man. Actually, it's very few times, considering all the years of history and all the countries and all the people. It's a very, very small percentage, minuscule, that God uses miracles. And it is especially rare that God gives a man the gift of miracles. That is especially rare. You see, there are miracles in the Bible, but the man didn't have the gift of miracles. You take Daniel, for instance. Now, everyone practically knows the story about Daniel in the lion's den, and it was certainly a miracle that he was not eaten by the lions. But Daniel did not have the gift of miracles. He was not able to go down into the den of lions and just say, okay, fellas, that's it. You know, I'm here. He couldn't do that. He really had to rely on God to see what God would do, what God would deliver him. But that's not the case with Elisha. Elisha was able to exercise the power of God in a way that practically no one else in the history of the world and the world's populations over those many years had. Notice in verse 13 and 14 the power that he had. He took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Now he's at the Jordan River. Now that's quite a wide, deep river. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, verse 14, and smote the waters and said, where is the God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. Now this is really something. I mean, you wouldn't mind being able to do that, would you? Here was a man, he went to the Jordan River. The Jordan was deep and wide. It was deep and wide. And there was no boat, there was no bridge. And he wanted to cross the river. He just took that mantle and snapped that thing down there and called upon God, and the waters parted in the river. It's impossible, except God do it. Waters parted, and he could walk right across. Just because he snapped. You see, Daniel never had anything like that in his life. Daniel was taken and he was tried, and God delivered him with a miracle. But this man performed his own miracles in the power of God. Do you see the difference? There is quite a difference. We'd certainly like to be able to do something like that. And wouldn't it be nice one day, you know, you're driving along, your car goes burp, 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 and it stops. You get out. They go, cool. Snapped it on the hood. You know, by the name of God, start up and come, vroom, you know, away you went, you know. I mean, it has that power. But in this particular time in history, God ordained this man to be able to do these great miracles. Even Daniel didn't have those gift of miracles. Even Job didn't. Even Noah didn't. I pick those particular men because there's a place in the Word of God later on in history where Almighty God says this. He said, this city will be destroyed even if Daniel was there. Even if Job was there. Even if Noah was there. And God singled out these three great men, Daniel, Job, and Noah, to say you'll destroy the city even if these three great men were there. That showed what God thought of those men. But nevertheless, none of those men had a gift of miracles like Elisha had. But at this particular time, God gave this man the gift. Was there more unbelief in this particular time? Not necessarily. There was a great deal of unbelief in Daniel's time. But in Daniel's time, it was a time that God was going to judge his people in Judah. In Jeremiah's time, the same as Daniel, about the same time as Daniel, God was going to bring in judgment. At this point, in Elisha's time, Israel still was open to grace. You see, the charismatic makes an awful mistake. They reason with a little bit of information from their Bible. They reason and they say, God did miracles 1900 years ago, you know, after the day of Pentecost. Therefore, God is always the same. Therefore, he's doing miracles today. It's really very silly when you consider the Word of God, but some people believe that way. God is the same today. God is always the same. Yesterday, today, forever. The Word of God says that God is the same. Jesus is the same. But anybody who's ever read the Bible, studied the Bible, looked at the Bible, looked at all the individuals in the Bible and all the circumstances in the Bible, rather than just a few verses of Scripture here and there, if you studied it all, you could see that God works differently with different men all the way through the history of the Bible. He worked differently with Elisha than he did with Daniel. He worked differently with Elisha than he did with Noah. He worked differently with Elisha than he did with Job. His salvation is always the same. It's always by grace through faith. And it's never by works. It's never by our own goodness. His salvation is always the same. His holiness is always the same. But God is not dull. He has not ordained that everybody be like a robot doing exactly the same as every Christian did before. You see, Daniel couldn't come along and say, well, you know, Elijah had the gift of miracles. God's the same today, therefore I ought to have the gift of miracles. He couldn't say that because it's not good doctrine. Neither is it good doctrine for you to say that if the Apostle Paul were able to have handkerchiefs given to people and they were healed, that therefore you can have handkerchiefs and see people healed. Elisha was a man mightily used to God. One reason, he was living in a needy time that God ordained needed some miracles. But another thing I see about Elisha that might have to do with why God gave him such a wonderful blessing, I see also that he was a man unusual, and number two, he was loyal to his leader. We're in chapter 2, let's read verses 2 to 4. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Elijah was the older prophet, Elisha the younger, he said, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. I'll hold you a peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here. In other words, stay here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. You can see the loyalty of Elisha to Elijah. You could see that he loved him, he revered him, he followed him. He said, you may be going, you may tell me to stay behind, but I'm going with you. I want to be with you. This is beautiful loyalty. True loyalty is beautiful. True loyalty shows love, respect, and also shows lack of selfishness. Selfishness is probably the greatest hindrance to any kind of loyalty. But here we see a man, Elisha, mightily used of God. And it was after he showed a very dependable, godly, touching loyalty to God's servant that we see how greatly he was used. I've been trying to teach the importance of loyalty. Now, Paul Swihart has taught in the school too. Been an example. You'll hardly see any better loyalty in Scripture than this. And then you notice one thing, that when a man goes on his own, when Elisha goes on his own, he is so blessed with miracles, it's absolutely astounding. Loyal to his leader. Loyal to him, not because Elijah was without flaws. You remember how Elijah got so discouraged at one point with the difficulties that he quit? He was not loyal because his leader was without flaws, but because he was God's man. There are no men without flaws. Except our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man himself. And that is because he is the God-man. He is without flaws. So Elisha was loyal to God and loyal to his servant. Loyalty is important. But it needs to be godly loyalty, not misplaced loyalty. Many a person is loyal to an out-of-the-area ministry, and that's a loyalty that's off base. It's a loyalty that many people have expressed over the course of time, especially to TV ministries. There have been lots of people that have been loyal to TV ministries. Really has a fascinating implication if you think of it. I mean, being loyal to a TV ministry. You know, you know that I've always thought it was silly to send money to someone you don't know except that you see their face on TV. One knows nothing about them except what they're told for half an hour, for an hour a week. I think that's silly. Wouldn't it be something if someone created a Max Headroom TV evangelist to send money to? Wouldn't that be something? You know what I'm talking about? You know what Max Headroom was? I'm not sure I do. But I'll try to give you my impression of what I thought it was. It was like a computer face on a screen, on a television screen. Not a real human being, but I think it was a real human who had been riding his motorcycle too fast to somewhere, and as he was riding along, there was one of those bars, you know, like you see at a railroad crossing or something, and it said on it, Max Headroom, or Maximum Headroom, so many feet. And he didn't see that, and his head hit it. So he didn't pay attention to what the maximum headroom was. And so he got knocked out. He was in a coma. You know, they put him in a hospital. His brain waves were still alive, so they put his brain waves under a computer, and it came out with a face, and the brain waves could think, even though this guy was in a hospital or something like that. Some crazy thing like that. And here's this artificial face on a computer, you know, talking to people, what it thinks and so forth. I was thinking you could make one of those into an evangelist. And the charismatics would probably be loyal and send money to him if he made any kind of claims. Do you know that it's easier to be loyal to Evangelist Headroom? You know that because he's not around, so you can see his flaws. And you know why it's so easy to be loyal to somebody like Evangelist Headroom? Because you know one thing. You'll never be personally rebuked by him. Yes, I am. That's what's nice about that. You see, you can say, oh, boy, he preaches strong. But you never have to worry that he'll deal strongly with you. So it's much easier to be loyal to someone who's far away that can't touch your life, especially if it was rebuke. You see, there's nothing good about that kind of loyalty. It's so far away as easy loyalty. But then there's another kind of loyalty that's inappropriate. You can't be loyal to wrongdoing. And we really ought to think about that. It's never right to be loyal to wrongdoing. Whether it's your friend who's doing wrong and you decide you're going to be loyal to that wrongdoing, or whether it's a ministry that's doing wrong, and you say, I'm going to be loyal to him anyway. You can't be loyal to wrongdoing. There's a big difference between being loyal to Elijah when he was discouraged and wanted to quit, than if he had decided that he no longer wanted to follow the Lord and he was going to bow the knee to Baal. It's right to be loyal to Elijah even in the tough times. But if Elijah changed, then he shouldn't have been loyal to him. And he didn't change, so he could be loyal to him. We ought not to be loyal to wrongdoing. I had a friend when I was a young man in college. And one thing he seemed to want more than anything else in all of his life was people's loyalty to him. And if there was anything that he talked about a lot that you could see he desired, was that his friends would be loyal to him. Now, he had done nothing to warrant such a thing, but that's what he wanted. And one day, he was sitting around with a number of us. We're all on the baseball team, and he said, we've got to stick together. You know, the last preacher I heard say that got involved with a woman. So I'm always worried about those things anyway. People said we got to stick together. Many times it's for a wrong purpose. Anyway, this friend was really, you see, what we didn't know was, I guess he was having a disagreement with the baseball coach, and he was rebelling against the baseball coach. And I'll admit the guy wasn't a good baseball coach. He really wasn't. He didn't know the sport as strategically well as he should have. But I knew one thing, you could talk to him, you could reason with him. But my friend obviously was having a great deal of difficulty with him. My friend was a catcher on the team. And so, we, you know, we're all the ball players sitting around and talking, and he's saying, we got to stick together. He said, if this coach does something drastic, we'll all stick together, right? Right. Don't ever believe that, by the way. People never stick together if that is not going to benefit them. Yeah, that's what you got to remember. And anyway, everybody said, right. And we're going to stick together, right? Right. You know, and if he does something, you know, we will teach him a lesson. We'll all leave the field. We'll stick together, we'll all leave the field, and that'll show him, right? Right. Right? Well, it wasn't long after that we were playing Monmouth College, I remember, and my friend's catching, and I was out in left field, a real good place to be that particular day. But I could kind of hear, you know, I could kind of hear. I mean, you can't tell when a catcher's mouthing off because he is wearing a mask over his face, right? And you can't see lips moving or anything like that. But I could kind of hear the coach over. He was over there. Say, their team was on this side and our team was that side from where I was facing. And I could hear the coach was saying something, and I could hear my friend was answering him back, you know. And it was going on. And I guess the coach figured, you know, those guys over there, they're up at bat and they can hear all this too. So the coach must have thought, that's enough, that's all I'm taking from this guy. He may be our best catcher by a long shot, but that's all I'm taking from this guy. So he goes over, he calls timeout, and he walks out there and he says, you're finished, you're out. So my friend, with great theatrics, steps out in front of the plate heading toward the mound, takes off his mask and waves to the rest of the team. All right, guys, that's it. We've had it. Everybody in. We all stand there. Says, all right, that's it. Everybody in. Man, we all stand there and we don't go in. We didn't stick together. We didn't show any loyalty to him. As a matter of fact, as I was running off the field after the inning ended, the guys from Monmouth, of course, they knew me, and they said, hey, Anderson, you're not very loyal to your friend, to your buddy, you know? And they were having great fun over it all. And his embarrassment. You know, no one should be loyal to that, should they? No one should be loyal to that. No one should be loyal to wrongdoing. Now, it wasn't because, you know, we were such paragons of virtue that we didn't go off the field and said, we're not going to be loyal to wrongdoing. The truth is, we just wanted to play ball. You know? But you should never be loyal to wrongdoing. And you're a fool if you are. Our loyalty transcends flaws in individuals, but is not to wrongdoing. Know the distinction. Elisha, mightily used of God. Number one, he was living in a time of need. Number two, we see loyalty to his leader. And number three, I see that he loved the things of God. This is a man that loved the things of God. Look at verse 9, please. Chapter 2, verse 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. You know, this was a thirst. This was a thirst for the work of God. Elijah, this great man of God, says to Elisha, what would you like? And Elisha says, I want to be twice as godly as you. The Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Every child of God wants to be blessed by God. Even a lost want to be blessed by God. Jesus said, blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. That's what you see in Elisha. By the way, what would have you asked for? You see what he says in verse 9? Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Ask. What would you want? What can I do for you before the chariot stops and picks me up and takes me into heaven? Just ask me, what can I do for you? What would your answer be? What would it be? And you know, right now in your mind, you've got to answer that sitting right here in a church pew. You know, you're probably a little better, a little more spiritual thinking sitting here, maybe, than if you were at home, than if you were sitting around the table at home eating, or sitting around watching television, and you might think, I wish I had this, I wish I had that. What would you ask for? What would you ask God for? And think of us collectively as a church. We have need today, don't we? We have need. What would you ask for? What would we ask for? Would we say, Lord, we really could use $20,000 to pay our school budget. Lord, you know, we really could use a gymnasium there. It'd be nice. Lord, we really could use a bigger parking lot. We have need of it. Is that what we would ask for? Is that the first thing we would ask for? And that, spiritually, is not wrong to ask for those things, is it? We're going to ask for those things. Or would we say, if we were asked, if someone said, if God's servant said, you ask me what you want, would you say, give me a double zeal of the love of God in my life? And if I have that, that's enough. If I have that, I'll get everything else I need. You see, if you had that kind of zeal for Almighty God, and you really trusted Him, there's no telling what God might do for you. Elijah really wanted it bad. That's not good English, I know that, but he really wanted it bad. He said, I want to see the power of God in my life. You want it badly, and God will give you something good. Do you see this? Here is a man, Elisha. Before the chapter ends, he's going to do something nobody else can do. Nobody else has ever done. No one can do it. He's got a bunch of boys hanging around. They're making fun of him. He looks in the woods. It's all right, you grizzlies. Come on out of the woods and teach these boys a lesson. Nobody else can do that. We can't do it. We can't call into the woods and make animals do anything. He did it. This is a man that did things, tremendous power. Just suppose somebody called me up from New York City and said, Anderson, I got a friend. He's going to die of AIDS. He's repented. He's trusted Christ. Can you do anything for him? I said, all right. Send him over to the Hudson River and tell him to dip in it 7 times and he'll be cured. I couldn't do that. Elisha did. He just sent a message. He wasn't even near. He just sent a message. Tell Naaman, tell the captain, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. He'll be cured of his leprosy. Not much difference leprosy than AIDS. Both incurable. Both contagious. No one could do what Elisha did. But he didn't ask for that. You see, when he was asked, what can I do for you, Elisha? He didn't say, give me power. He didn't say, give me money. He didn't say, give me fame. What did he say? Let me have a double portion of your spirit, Elijah. He said, that sounds pretty good. Does it really? He knew Elijah's life. What was Elijah's life like? Was Elijah famous in Israel? No. They all hated him. What was Elijah's life like? Elijah was a man that he's not a man that lived good, that lived comfortably, that had great respect. Elijah didn't have anything that the world holds dear. Elijah didn't have anything that most Christians hold dear. All Elijah had was when there was wrong, he spoke against it and got no glory for it. And he had great victories in Christ. And he said to Elisha, what would you want? He said, I want a double portion of your spirit. This man, Elisha, had great power in his life. Power to cross the river. Power to call the bears out of the woods. Power to heal leprosy. And if you look at why, I came up with these conclusions. He lived in a time that God ordained it. But I also see a man that before it happened showed great loyalty to the persecuted servant of God. And an outstanding reason is, and when he was asked, he wanted the power of God more than he wanted anything else in life. Is there anyone who has that same desire? It's rare, isn't it? When the answer to that question is, I want the power of God in my life, that is a great rarity. There's hardly any humans that want it, that would answer that. And we can tell in our own midst. We can tell when young people and parents get around to picking colleges. What do you see? You see, more are career-oriented than God-oriented. Though you got to cut through the hypocrisy that says, I think God is leading me here. But really, when it comes down to it, we say, well, if I go here and if I take this course of study, then I will be able to do this in life. Saying, then I will be successful and live in the style that I want to become accustomed to live. That's what we say. That's what we think. That's what's really in the heart. While the outside is saying, I believe it's God's will that I go so and so. Well, you know, someday, that same person who thought they had outlined their whole life is going to want the blessing of God and wonder why things didn't turn out the way they thought it would. And it may just be that God is saying, you chose your way. You went in your own strength here to do this in your own strength. And now when it's all gone wrong, you want me to bail you out. But it's time that you had a lesson and see what you can do in your own strength without me. That's how you've been operating all along. Sometimes it's a hard lesson to find out that we were self-centered and not God-centered. Because we spent so much time telling everybody we're God-centered that we don't realize that we're self-centered. Elisha was greatly used of God. But you can see some conclusions why. The times he lived in. His loyalty and his desire to touch the heart of God. Let's pray. Come to our prayer and invitation time. It's a time when you can make decision right now. Whether you want the Lord with all your heart and soul, or whether you want your own plans. You want your own plans. Maybe they work out good for you so far. Someday they may explode. You'll want the Lord real bad. But maybe He'll be having to teach you a lesson. Isn't it better to start with the first principle? Lord, I want you more than I want anything else. And I'll trust you to make everything else turn out for my good. If that hasn't been your heart, would you right now give that over to the Lord in your heart? And then perhaps there are those here that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you ask Him to save your soul? Make you clean? Give you eternal life? Would you do that now in this quiet moment before I pray? Heads are bowed. Before I pray, I want to ask you if you made that decision. If you said, "Preacher, I want to be sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven," would you raise your hand and let me know? Yes, I see your hand. Lord bless you. Is there someone else? "Preacher, I want to be sure I'm saved. Know that my sins are under the blood and I'm on my way to heaven." If you're saved and you know you're saved and you say, "Preacher, the Lord has spoken to my heart. And I have made a decision to do that which is right according to what I have heard today," would you raise your hand and let me know? Yes, I see many hands. Lord bless you. Yes, I see your hands. Lord bless you. Father, I pray for these that raise their hand. I pray that they might know how to draw close to the Lord and feel the wonder of it. Be used of Thee. Have joy in Thee like they should. I pray for this young man that raised his hand for salvation and might truly know the joy of his sins forgiven and know that he is been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might walk with Thee. Bless this invitation time in Jesus' name. Amen.